My name is Gary Johnson. I preach for the Greenfield Road Church of Christ in Gilbert, Arizona. It's good to be with you again. The last time I was with you, I talked about opening our eyes to see wondrous things from God's law. Today and another time in the future, I'll talk about things associated with controversy in our society around about us, especially regarding such things as evolution, science and the Bible, that kind of thing. But today, I want to talk to you about the 6 or the 7 days of creation, that in fact I believe that there is evidence as to why I believe they are 7 24-hour days. This is not too difficult. There's a passage I always teach my Bible students all the time. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the scripture says emphatically, the secret things belong to God, but the things which He has revealed to us belong to us and our children for a purpose, that we may do all the words of God. Now here's what we need to understand, that the Bible is not a science book. That's not the purpose. But it harmonizes with science if we'll simply allow God to teach us on the way. That's what I intend to do today. One of the passages that we've used in the past is Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Do we believe that? And if God's word is true, then His word is true from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the way down to the end of chapter 22, the book of Revelation. But that will take some studying on our part. We suggested in our last lesson that the Bible is the standard that we need to live by. Many, many passages, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in thy truth." Who said that? Jesus said that, and He added these words as He prayed to the Father in heaven, "Thy word is truth." I need to believe that. And I do. And I believe there's evidence to support it. On the other hand, we suggested in our last lesson that the motive by which we operate in reference to God's word and the teachings therein, the motive we have from the heart, from the inside man, is love. Even if I had the faith enough to remove all mountains, but I have not love, 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 said, I'm nothing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is not a blind faith, but based on substance and conviction, as we suggested. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 talks about the creation by simply saying the invisible things are clearly seen by that which God created. In Matthew 13 and verses 13 through 16, we found out that the idea that many men do not want to hear the truth, and they get caught up because of a hard heart, that they don't want to know what God says. Here's the point. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul, by inspiration of God, said, "Yea, let God be found true, and every man a liar." When I come down to a recognition of those sorts of standard operating procedures when we deal with spiritual things, things that come from God, I find out that it's easy for me to quote from Psalm 119 and verse 105, where the psalmist said, "From your word I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And verse 105, as I suggested, says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a guide unto my way." Many, many interesting psalms. There's one, Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100. Listen to these words of the psalmist. Very unusual. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Can you imagine someone saying such a thing? "For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." That sounds a little bit boastful and again arrogant, does it not? "Because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Now listen to me carefully. When we can make such a statement, "I'm wiser than my enemies," it's really not arrogance. It's saying, "I'm wiser than my enemies when I trust in you, O God." And it's not arrogant, but faith. The Bible tells us where we came from, as an example. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, in regard to the creation of man, it says that He created man out of the dust of the ground, and into his nostrils He breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I don't believe for one minute that we came through the process of evolution where something crawled out of the sea and onto the ground and later grew into a man. I don't believe that at all. Why? Because God tells me that we came from the dust of the ground. He tells me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 that you came from the ground. From dust you will turn, but your spirit will go back to God who gave it. Now think about those words. At the same time, not only does it tell us where we came from, it tells us what our purpose here is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, passage that is just something that permeates me because it tells me that God has a purpose for me. Yeah, this man that stands before you, God is interested in me and my life, especially as I have obeyed the gospel and submitted myself unto God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. There's my purpose. And God has foreordained us, verse 5, to the adoption of sons. What a marvelous passage to know where we come from and to have a purpose on why that we're here. There are many other passages. Acts chapter 11 tells us about our purpose, to cleave to the Lord, to be willing to be His disciples, to learn from Him and follow Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, yes, this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. But it also tells us where we're going. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, the passage tells us in reference to that unique parable that Jesus uses in reference to separating the sheep from the goats. Remember that? Those who did it unto Him versus those who did not do it unto Him. Hear my words and did it unto them. Those are the sheep. The goats are, on the other hand, those who heard His commands and did not do it unto their fellow man. But verse 46 tells us, how these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a separation coming. In John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus said these words, marvel not at this, but the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs will hear His voice. And there will be a resurrection of every single grave that you can walk through the graveyard to see. But they will all not go to the same place. Certain ones will go into the resurrection of judgment. That's the concept of hell. Others will go to be with the Lord. Verse 29. Now think about this. In the beginning, because we're talking about the six solar days today, in the next 20 minutes, I want to talk to you about this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. By the word of the Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 33 and verse 6, the host was made by the very breath of His mouth. For He spoke, the psalmist said, and it was done. He commanded, and it was done. Do I believe that? My answer is yes, and I hope that's your answer too. Psalm 148 and verse 5 says, He commanded, and they were created. That doesn't sound like eons of time, does it? We're going to progress with that. You know that in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18, the New Testament, where it talks about Jesus being our redemption through Jesus Christ, it says that there was nothing that was made that was not made through Him. Not that Jesus was the first thing created, but in fact that there all things were created through Him, and in Him all things hold together or consist. That's a powerful statement. It says He was the firstborn of all creation, but that's not talking about being the first thing created. Go down to verse 18. It demonstrates that He has the preeminence in reference to all of creation, that all things came through Him because He was God. When we see Jesus as we go through the scriptures, we find out that in Genesis chapter 1, and I want to talk about a few things, phrases that you can stand on, and I'll go through them quickly, but they're pretty simple. In the beginning, God created. Do I believe that or not? We've already suggested that. But it says this phrase also, evening and morning were the day. You know what? Evening and morning are still the day. We would say it differently because we're not Hebrews. The Old Testament being written by Hebrews, Moses, the first five books, etc. We would say the morning and the evening, or the morning and the night make up a day. Listen carefully. You can hold on to the fact that evening and the morning were the day. And I believe that the word day there means a 24-hour solar period. Then God said, and it was so. Go through the 6 days of creation in chapter 1, and you will find out that after each day that he created things, it says, and God saw what he did, and it was so. Doesn't sound like eons of time to me. When we come down to recognizing that Jesus is God, and we can demonstrate that over and over again in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 8, in verses 22 through 25, do you remember that there was a great storm? What did Jesus do? Peace be still. They were amazed that even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, he was God. And through the voice of Jesus, those things took place. You remember at the resurrection of his friend Lazarus? After 4 days, he was dead. They knew he was dead because his body started to sink, and even his sister said so. And when Jesus was taken to the tomb, Jesus didn't jump up and down and scream. He simply said, as God, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth from the tomb. Everything in Genesis chapter 1 says that things were made according to their kind. That is the process of reproduction. Grass, herb, trees all had seeds. Cattle, creeping things, beasts, and even mankind had seed in himself. And so in the reproduction process, when Eve was made out of the side of man, and man reproduced with Eve, she became the mother of all living. All of us come from Adam and Eve. Do you know that there are four kinds of flesh? Now think about that in reference to the concepts associated with evolution, if it were true. Wouldn't we all need to have the same kind of flesh? But yet in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39, it says there's flesh of beasts, and there are also flesh of, fish, and there are flesh of birds. Now, the evolutionists will try and tie all those together, but the scripture's rather plain. And the question is the word of God my standard in reference to truth? Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. Another phrase, God created man in his own image. God is a spirit, and God created man's spirit in his own image and gave him domination over all those things that he created. And you know what? We see that all the time. You know, animals don't control us. We control animals. Isn't that amazing? God saw everything, and he said it was good, and I believe it was. I'll give you a bonus scripture for you. In Genesis chapter 8 in verse 22, it says, while the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, do you know what? What does that say about those who would claim and yell and jump up and down and talk about global warming, how we're doing all these things to the elements of creation and we're destroying things and the whole planet's going to burn up? Well, that might be true that it's going to burn up, but not because of global warming. For as long as this earth remains, cold and heat will continue. The cycles of nature that God set in order. Now, I said, wait a minute, Gary, you said you're going to talk about the 6 days of creation and the reason you believe that they're solar days. Well, over the next 15 minutes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. In Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11, you remember how God talked to the Israelites in giving them commandments? We refer to them as the Ten Commandments. They were given to the nation of Israel. And it says the days of creation cannot be ages. Why? Because the Sabbath day was a day of rest. Here's the connection. As seen, the seventh day was the final consecutive day mentioned in the connection with the creation. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. It was on the seventh day that we are told that God rested. In Exodus 20 and verses 8 through 11, there are parallel statements. And I want to read from the Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do no work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall do no work, neither your sons nor your daughter, your master or your servant, or your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What am I making a point about? The 6 days of creation and God resting on the seventh is parallel to the very commandment that he gave in reference to six, seven solar days in reference to the Jewish command to work for 6 days. If you want, you can go to chapter 31 and read verses 15 through 17, and where it says, "And work shall be done for 6 days, verse 15, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." What's the parallel? Six solar days. Seven solar days, as we look at those things. There's no allowance for compromising God's word or attempting to merge the pseudoscience of theistic evolution or evolution in the Bible. God's word cannot be more clear. When we talk about those things and we realize passages like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, or Proverbs 30 and verse 6, or Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19. Throughout the ages, God has always said, "Do not add to and do not take away from my word." We don't have the right to do that, but yet many people try. When the verse concludes with a statement that the first day, the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M, is concluded, the term must mean a 24-hour period. It's important to note that Hebrew dictionaries are a primary source of reliable, factual, evidentiary information in regard to Hebrew words. And I'm going to use several here. We don't have to be Hebrew scholars. We just need to believe that the word day is used as a 24-hour day. I get that impression by simply reading through it. In view of Adam, my second point in reference to this is simply this. The days of creation cannot be ages in view of Adam. Man, Adam, was created on the sixth day, Genesis 1, 26 and following. Adam and Eve lived through the sixth day, and they lived through day seven. We read, "In all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died," Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Therefore, in view of Adam's age at death, the 7 days of Genesis could not be long periods, millions or eons of time, simply because Adam was only 930 years old when he died. He lived through day six portions, and he lived through all of day seven. Six solar days, in my view. But also, there's the view of sin and death. Listen carefully. The days cannot stand for ages in view of sin and death. Why? Theistic evolutionists are telling us that death preceded Adam and Eve by vast periods of time. Five ages or days in their view. However, the scripture tells us these words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen carefully. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now listen to me carefully. There was not death in this world until Adam and Eve committed sin. Death, separation took place, and mankind died both physically and spiritually in reference to those things. Friends, with sin came death, spiritual and physical, according to the scriptures. According to the Bible, preceding Adam's death, none existed. The age of the age theory is diametrically opposed to the Genesis days of simple solar 24-hour days. Another thing, number four, if you can imagine this, okay? The fact is, the days cannot be vast periods of time because Jesus was teaching about the creation of Adam and Eve in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Sounds like a simple verse, doesn't it? In 5 days of creation that preceded Adam and Eve are eons in time. If that's true, then Adam and Eve were not made at the beginning. They were made after eons and eons of time. As a consequence, the days of creation have to be understood as literal days. Why? Adam and Eve were made on the sixth day, quote unquote, Jesus' words, the Christ words, the Lord's words, in the beginning. In addition, Jesus implied tribulation or affliction began at the beginning of creation. That's in Mark 13 and verse 19. Since affliction is associated with man and sin, there could not have been extended periods of time before Adam. Now, is that oversimplifying things? Maybe. But that's exactly how simple God's word is. The evening and the morning, this is number five, and I'm going to deal with Hebrew words here. The evening and the morning were the day. The Hebrew word, as I suggested a minute ago, were yom, Y-O-M. An examination is simply this, the evening and the morning were the day, yom. Now, I have to grant you something when we study Hebrew words, etc. It can be used, that is, the word yom can be used in several different ways in the Hebrew scriptures, depending on the context. We'll see that as we go through this a little bit. However, when evening and morning are used in connection with the word day, yom, when those are joined together, evening and morning and day, it becomes apparent that the days under consideration were normal solar days. Had the inspired writer of Hebrews, that would be Moses, wanted to convey the thought of day age, he could have done so easily. For instance, there's another Hebrew word, this time it's yamin, Y-A-M-I-N. It's the plural of yom, Y-O-M, and it could be used alone with evening and morning, would have meant that it was days of evening, days of morning. Such an expression would have been the simplest way for the writer, by inspiration, to express the possibility of a period or an age of time. Another choice would have been to use the Hebrew word olam, O-L-A-M, which simply means age. Why didn't he use that? Olam combined with day would also have meant, and it was from day of old. However, the writer did not use the choices, those choices, that could have suggested day age. He used a construction that left no doubt. 6 24-hour literal days are the meaning. Furthermore, the writer had wanted to articulate to a reader a continuing event. He could have done so easily again. There's a Hebrew word, dor, D-O-R, used either alone or with days, or days and nights. For instance, Hebrew dor, D-O-R, used with either alone or with the word days, or days and nights, or evening and morning, would have signified that it was generations of days and nights. But guess what? That's not what the writer did. Thus, the Hebrew writer could have taught the creation took place over vast periods of time, the necessary position of organic and theistic evolution characters. The Hebrew olam used in the use of the preposition le, L-E, plus days and evening and morning would have meant a perpetual concept of days in creation. However, creation is not presented as a process. It's presented as an event, and each individual day, God spoke, as we suggested, and it was so. And I said you could count on those phrases. Also, the writer even had the choice, ambiguous time-wise, yom combined with light and darkness would have suggested that it was day of light and darkness. On the other hand, yom, day, accompanied by evening and morning, especially with a number preceding it, in other words, like, was one day one. A number associated with that never can be ambiguous. What am I saying in the middle of all this morning? There's no way the writer could have expressed in words more decisively, irrefutably, absolutely, and without any doubt, the idea that God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days by simply saying the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I want to read a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3 through 7, and then 9 through 13 briefly. Because guess what the Bible does tell us? It doesn't tell us the day or the hour. Only God knows that. But it does tell us how things are going to end in reference to this world as we know it. Beginning in verse 3, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust or strong desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, I believe that in Titus chapter 2, it says we ought to be looking for the blessed hope and the assurance that comes with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to live on the earth, that's as dealing with what is referred to as premillennialism, but the idea that he will return again and we will meet him in the air and be with God forever and ever, having been raised from the dead. Where is the promise of his coming, some would say, for from the day of the fathers fell asleep until things right now, things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now listen carefully to what it says about those folks who are mocking in reference to their strong desires. For this they willfully forget that the heavens from of old and of the earth compacted out of water, amidst water, by the word of God, by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water. That's the days of Noah. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up by fire, reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Now down from verses 9 and following. The Lord is not slack, you see, concerning his promise, as some would count slackness. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Remember where we started this in Ephesians chapter 1, and saying that God has a purpose for us in our life, to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Living in all holy living and godliness, seeing that these things are thus to be so, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming day of the Lord, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's my time for today. I'll look forward to speaking with you again. And the next time, we're going to talk about some things concerning science in the Bible.